Gabe Rill Jr. Bring that board up just a little bit closer. Maybe just in this area here. Oh, I was. No, I was just messing with him. I didn't think he saw me. I was just going to hold it and see if he was going to press against it hard. All right. Morning, everyone. If you have ever been called my favorite niece, stand up. Go ahead, Anna. Stand up, Anna. Anna, you got to stand up now. Actually, Allie, you can sit down. So, Miss Audrey, who you guys don't know, all you Pranger ones, she's the real favorite niece right there. So you guys can. Eliana in the back row is like, no, she's not. I am the favorite niece. You are. I called Leah and asked. I think I tried to call you, and then I texted you, and you said I was not answering the phone call because I knew what you were going to ask me to do. Oh, I need to change something here.
Yeah.
Yes.
I'm not your favorite niece, but I really like
it. Oh, that's good. It's going to come up in today's sermon. Jim likes it too. Don't you, Jim?
But Hunter's is funny.
Okay, give me just a second. I got to switch something here before I forget.
Don't the kids sound good?
It's great. Okay. I like when the Lord adjusts what I'm doing. Okay, wonderful. Fathering. I started last week. First of all, where's Michael? Michael. Thank you for allowing me to take your week over. I shared last week, Michael was up in Pennsylvania. We talked, I don't remember. But anyways, he came to me and said if I needed to have his week, I could have it. He knew what we were talking about. If you will, turn to James chapter 1. I have condensed a lot, so I am going to be working fairly quickly here. I'm a little bit unorganized, but I'll get there, I promise. James chapter 1. Yes, the kids sound great, honey. Pretty normal for me. My kids were loud. Gabe's kids were really quiet. You could hardly hear Gabe's girls when they were crying around. But you could hear Joe and Ben and Ethan and Nicholas pretty easily. We started last week talking about fathering the fatherless. And it had a couple parts to it. But here this week we're going to talk about a whole different segment of it. And I'm going to put out a warning. I'm going to... Like, I don't usually have warnings. I literally have a warning written out in this, okay? There is potential for offense. There is potential for somebody to get their toes stepped on. So here's what I want you to consider, because the subject here is going to be fathering, but it's going to be masculinity. So here's what I want you to consider when you feel like your toes are getting stepped on. Number one, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm following him. Like, I'm in the Word, I'm in his Spirit. So at least consider when you're ready to cut my eyes out that I do love Jesus. Aaron, okay? Amen. How many seen Aaron's legs this morning? That's kind of weird, isn't it? Aaron actually said, I blow-dried my hair on my legs this morning. I'm like, I don't even want to think about that, to be honest with you. That's kind of weird. Number two, this beautiful bride of mine If you talk to her, will not label me as a masculine junkie. I'm not a lord it husband. Don't be smart either. Don't like say.
Gabe is, but
I'm not. Yes. Mindy? There is a joke that Linda wanted to marry Gabe instead of me, but he was too young. But Linda's dad does not like that joke either, for sure. My kids, I think, don't think that I'm a jerk either. The other thing is here, I have been called to lead a lot of men. I'm still leading a lot of men. I've led men all my life. Gabe and I have. Chris has as well. And there's others of you who have led men. So I'm a leader of men. I'm not confused about that. I have lots of men on any given night. I got two or three phone calls I don't want to take. So the reality is I have some experience in the place of what we're going to talk about here. Lastly and most importantly is this. I am under authority. Like, I'm not standing here not under authority. I have 3 to 4 senior men that I could mention their names that I stay in contact with, that I want their criticism of me. I listen to another 10 senior men of God and preach when they're preaching. I listen to their podcast. And I don't listen to their podcast in the frame of mind of, boy, I wish Michael could hear this. Boy, I wish Matt could hear this. I listen to it at my age in the frame of mind based on what I've learned is, what are they saying to me? What can I pull from this so I can adjust? The other part of that is, I have 6 or 7 guys that I would consider equals, Gabe, Chris, all kinds of guys at work, my sons, their friends. Like, I don't live absent criticism. I don't live absent advice. I don't live absent correction. I don't live in a world that doesn't reflect back to me that I could be wrong literally every minute of the day. I want to challenge you men and even you ladies. If you don't actually live in a world like that, you better get one, because the worst thing you can do is be your own judge. That don't work. Okay? If you're not intentionally pulling up to the table and saying, hey, Gabe, what'd you think about what I said in that meeting? Will you tell me it's good if it wasn't good?
No.
No, he will not tell me it's good if it's not good. And I have a whole room full of those people, and have for years and years and years, because that's how my dad taught me and that's what I see in the Word of God. So I live in a room of mirrors. You all need to live in a room of mirrors. What I don't want is what James said, right? James said, the man goes, he looks in the mirror, and straightway he walks away. And what does he do? He forgets. He forgets. Because our own heart is capable of deceiving ourselves. Okay? We won't arrive at a place of that. So consider that. And the last and most important contradiction to the fact that I'm a masculinity junkie is this shirt. It's got flowers on it. God made flowers. I know, but I don't lay in them and smell them every day. In fact, I mow them over a lot of times if they're in the way. Jim, you like my shirt? Oh, that's good, Jim. Nothing I'm going to say today is 100% little. This is a tens of hours of long conversation that we started last week about fatherlessness and masculinity and things that are going on in our world and the mess that's out there and what I particularly believe it is. But here's what I want to say. Nothing I'm going to say is 100% anything. In fact, it may feel like I went over to the other side of the ditch. I am not. This is not as Leah said, and she knows this about her Uncle Nick, this is not a man and a woman thing. This is not a pull down women and build men up. This is about adding some value around the idea of men and looking at the facts and figures of what is actually going on and checking my own heart about that. So just know that as we get into this. You guys are in James 1, right? You are, and I'm not. Somebody read James 1, 26 and 27. Quickly.
If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world.
Thank you. Last week, I'm going to just do a quick review here, less than 5 minutes. Last week we talked about that God is a fatherless to, He's a father to the fatherless. And I raise this issue of two particular things. You will be hard-pressed to find anything else in the Bible that is that matter-of-fact statement, meaning if you do this, God is going to just absolutely be on your side, like undefiled. Like you can't screw that up. You don't need to pray about it. You don't need to think about it. You don't need to have a word from Holy Spirit about it. You don't need to even find it in the Bible. You don't need to have somebody tell you. If you go help the fatherless and you help the widows, God's on your side. Plain and simple. It's not complicated. And the reality is, the next statement out of your mouth is, I don't know anybody. Open your eyes. Open your eyes if you don't know any of those. They're everywhere. They're around every corner. The fatherless and the widows are literally, you're tripping over them, you just don't know it. So, we're supposed to be helping them. So I brought that up. The second topic here is that in those Bibles, the number one topic in that Bible is God the Father and us as fathers. And it's not a close second. The whole Bible is full of this fathering thing. I gave some statistics last week that about the problem. I'm not going to go into those if you guys want to. I think Steph's got that online, the message. You can listen to it. But there's a number of statistics that magnify the problem. It's a humongous actual problem. It's been happening for, I think I said 1960, so we're going on 60 years. We're going on over six decades of a problem in which I consider, now again, this is my opinion, and a lot of this is my opinion, and I'm open for debate later on. This morning's not the time for the debate. But I will provide that opportunity, and if you don't like what I'm saying, just come up and talk to me afterwards. I'm good with that. But the statistics of the last decade, in my opinion, indicate, without a question, a direct attack of the enemy on fathers and on men in particular. Technically, it seems like he has been successful in this. But here's the thing that has come to me over and over this week. I don't have to feed 5,000, right? What do I have to do? David, what'd you say? Be the one that has what?
I said feed the one.
Feed the one. Okay, that's good. But what? Think about the Bible story. What did the boy bring that Jesus did to feed the 5,000? All I have to do is exactly what you just said. All I have to do is give my loaves and fishes. That may be one. Okay, that may be 10,000. All I have to do is bring my loaves and fishes to the master. He will multiply it. I'm not trying to solve this fatherlessness problem. I wouldn't sleep. I mean, dear Lord, I wouldn't go hunting. I wouldn't farm. I wouldn't go to work. I probably wouldn't even talk to my kids anymore. I would be consumed with the epidemic. I'm not laying that burden on myself. I'm not laying it on you. What we have to do is what's in our basket. What do I have? Right? Whatever I have, I need to offer that to Jesus, and He'll do what He needs to do with it. And it could be that all of a sudden, we find ourselves feeding 5,000, and all we had was two fishes and a couple loaves. Actually, what was it? What was the numbers? Five loaves, two fishes, coming from the back Bible master, Michael. I think there's two stories. Okay, so what's the other one then? You don't. How many loaves and fishes were in that story, Smarty? He doesn't know. Does anybody else know? Doesn't really matter. We're way off topic. There's a father factor in nearly all things. This was another point that I made. So here's the problem. There's an epidemic of fatherlessness. I ended on this. We're about through the review. Did pretty good. It's only 3 minutes. C.S. Lewis, Steph. C.S. Lewis in The Abolition of Man. Says this, and I ended with this last week. In a sort of ghastly simplicity, we remove... Now, he's talking about men in The Abolition of Men. He wrote this in 1943. In a sort of ghastly simplicity, we remove the organ, but demand the function. We make men without chest and expect of them virtue and enterprise. We laugh at honor and are shocked to find traitors in our midst. We castrate, but bid the Geltings be fruitful. That's a really powerful statement, and I went on to expound last week that essentially what C.S. Lewis is saying is we remove all of the reproductive organs of the men, but then pound on them every Sunday to reproduce themselves. Hello, that ain't going to work. You can't separate that. You can't pull out the reproductive organs of the men. You can't beat on them and then grind on them about reproducing. Remember. We are talking about God's posture toward the fatherless. We are talking about God's posture toward humanity. We're going to look at some scripture here in a few minutes. So what's the solution? The solution is fairly simple. We just need to have an outbreak of fathering. Sounds simple. If you have an epidemic of fatherlessness, then we need to have an outbreak of fathering. Dear Lord, I wish it was that simple. It's not that simple. We're going to talk about, though, what we can do about this problem. David Murrow, in the book Why Men Hate Going to Church, says in general this. He says, we need to return the thermostat setting to masculinity. It has been set strongly in favor of femininity. Don't misinterpret what I'm saying. Here's where you might get your toes stepped on. I'm not saying lower femininity. I'm just saying we need to bring up masculinity. Your whole point was that a husband and wife together have to be in unity, correct? Well, that means both people have to be participating at a level. There has to be participation from both. We're going to look at this in Scripture here in just a little bit. This is not a macho-ness. Again, I said this last week. This is not macho-ness. This is not a give them hell attitude. This is about the body of Christ recognizing that there's something missing. I'm not on a macho kick. I'm on a fire kick. I'm tired of the fatherlessness. I'm on the kick of 50% of the 80 million kids are going to bed without a dad tonight. That's the kick I'm on. Like, that's not left me in years. 50% of the 80 million kids under 17 tonight are going to bed without a dad in the home. That's unacceptable. Completely unacceptable. That's the kick I'm on. And so, yes, if you're confused, are you connecting masculinity to fatherlessness, Nick? Absolutely. Absolutely, 1,000%, and I'm open for debate on that. I really am. Not this morning. I am open for what that means because that's very dangerous to say, okay? But I am 1,000% connecting the fatherlessness issue to the masculinity issue. Because we have kicked on the masculinity and it's not good, testosterone's not good, we have to check those things at the door when we come into the body of Christ. This is creating all kinds of problems for the last 60 years. I move on. All I want to do is just continue a conversation. Many of you have already been in conversation with me. Some of you sat in my kitchen. Some of you sat on the front porch. Some of you spent time in a pickup truck. Some of you have spent time in Chris's barn. Some of you get to deal with me at work all day. I've been on a conversation for a couple years now, but it's ramping up. I said last week there was a turning point. This week also is another pivot for me. Like, I'm released. I was not released before. I'm released now, to your own statement there. I think your prayer was, I pray for Uncle Nick to have the boldness and confidence. I don't think I have, and all of a sudden they're just, Something came off of me, and the Lord just said, "It's time to go. It's time to share." So this is where we're at. I'm not trying to be right. Again, this is not a subtraction. This is not a subtraction thing for me. This is not about necessarily anything we're doing wrong as much as it is, can we add something? Can we think about something? Can we talk about something that's not going on in the body of Christ? Turn over to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at some scripture real quick. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to go to verse 27. Jim, that's the first book in the Bible if you can't find it. It's not in the middle. Genesis is the first one. Actually, I'm glad your wife's with you. She'll help you find it. Jim, you always say that when you're here, we pick on you. That's only because Matt's in the back, and he's not in my field of view, so if I kind of do this, I'll pick on Matt instead. That's right. You did, Jim. Genesis 1:27. Let's look at this here a second. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, back up to verse 27. God created man. The word man there is Adam. It's the Hebrew word Adam. Now, the Bible has not named this man Adam. That doesn't happen until chapter 2. But that's exactly where the word comes from. And actually, later on, when we read Adam, just understand, it's the exact same Hebrew word. They don't change. Some reason the interpreters change it. I don't know why, but it's the exact same Hebrew word. So, let's read it again. So, God created Adam in His image. In the image of God created He him. The in Him, it's not there. He created them, male and female, created He them. Here's what this is basically saying. God created Adam. Inside of the first creation was male and female, not separated. Right? In this particular verse, they're not separated yet. So God has put both in one. Now read verse 28. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion. Without going way deep into a bunch of stuff, 27 and 28, there's a gap. Okay? We're going to go to chapter 2, and chapter 2, in my interpretation, in my study over the years, opens that gap up and explains what happened in that gap. But you have in verse 27 that God created Adam, both male and female, and then verse 28 it says He told them to go be fruitful and multiply. Well, we know that that second part was after they separated. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 7. I'm going somewhere with this, of course. And the Lord God formed man, Adam. Okay, same Hebrew word there. And the Lord God formed Adam of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put Adam whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God grow. Jump down to verse 15. And the Lord God took the Adam, same word, and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the Adam, saying, of every tree of the garden I must eat. And it goes on these trees. And then in verse 19, right, he goes, he's looking at the fowl of the air, and he's bringing all this, gave name to the cattle. Now come down to, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that Adam should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet. Now, here's all I really want to point out in this. When you read Genesis, you're reading that God originally created Adam and Eve in one. Now, Galatians, which we're not going to turn there just for the sake of time. Galatians 3:28, you can write this down. But I didn't write it, so I'm actually going to turn there just real quickly. Sorry. Galatians 3:28 says this. There is neither, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the purpose. Establishing scriptural intent, scriptural purpose of Jehovah. In the beginning, God created Adam, both male and female. Then in chapter 2, He extracts female from Adam. He extracted her. It doesn't say He created her. He extracted her from Adam. This is really, really critical. So now you have Adam number one has been made into male and female. Don't miss this point. He extracted the femininity part. Don't focus just on the physical part. Yes, Eve looks different than Adam. She also thinks different. She is different. Her nature's different. His nature's different. They are distinct and opposite beings. But they still work in unity together. The body of Christ, the second Adam, it all gets put back together. There's a higher part than just me, a husband, and Linda, a wife. There's a higher level than just you two. Because in Christ, we're all put back together. So Adam 1 was pulled apart, Adam 2 was put back together. All things have been put back in Christ the way the first creation was. Now, that still doesn't mean that there's no masculinity or femininity in the body of Christ. It means it's all still there, it's just back together, and we have to work it out. Okay, Moving quickly. Understand, I'm moving quickly. Well, trying to condense a little bit here. You cannot say, you can't say we want the men, but we don't want the masculinity or the testosterone. You can't say that. But I'll be honest with you. That's what I'm not talking necessarily just about our church. I'm talking about the body of Christ at large, although if the shoe fits, we probably need to at least consider that it might be us. The body of Christ has been saying exactly that. We want men, just please check your masculinity and testosterone at the door. We don't want that piece of it. We want you guys, but we actually don't want that battle thing. We don't want that really dangerous thing. And so I think we have to be very careful with that. Where'd my marker go? Yeah, where's the blue one at? No. Toby. That's weird. Not see, I can't see that part of me. Oh, here it is. I moved it. Who? Stickmen. I'm not good at this. I told you I wasn't good at drawing.
You're fine.
Okay.
We understand.
That one stick man's definitely a male.
We make the point. Somebody had to point it out.
Matt, you need to come up front so I just control this corner here. The old model, actually the current model, I'd say the current model of church is to some degree run like a business is. And that is four or five guys. I drew five for the fivefold ministry, but four or five guys, let's just say Gabe and I, we get in the back room and we come out with what's called a vision. And we put a vision up in front of everybody. We plaster it everywhere. We communicate it everywhere. Three or four, one or two people cast a vision. Then what we do is we get people who connect to that vision in some way, and they go carry that vision out. Okay? But they aren't really part of the vision as much as they are required to just carry the vision out. It's required to basically, in business, it's toe the line, right? It's, hey, I pay you to do this. You're going to do what I tell you to do. Now, the idea that because we don't pay people in church that this isn't happening is exactly wrong. This also is exactly what God said to Samuel in the Old Testament. What do the people want? They want a king. What's a king do? King creates a vision. He goes and takes over, and all the people down here, guess what they don't have to do when there's a king? Exactly. They don't have to do a thing. They just do what the king tells them to do. They don't have to think. They just tell me what to do and I'll go do it. This is how the world works, and frankly, this is how the church is working. I would offer that the Lord is wanting and has been wanting to do something quite a bit different than that. Gabe, I'm going to draw stick figures that you can't tell what they are, right? So that was just quicker. Don't say anything. If this is the fivefold ministry, and the question is, what's our vision? I think it's different. This was laying up here, and I didn't see it. Does anybody remember what we did with this last year? It was a puzzle. See, the vision that I'm trying to get to, and I've been asked lots of times, hey, just tell us what you want us to do, and we'll do it. Let's say if all the people are down here, this is what it ought to look like. This is kind of clunky, but you guys get the point, right? I'll hurry up. Okay, I'm almost done. Gonna finish strong. This ought to be what this is. What does that require? That requires the fivefold ministry. That requires the leaders. It requires the fathers to start asking, hey, where are you at? What's your puzzle piece? What's your part? And I'm pretty convinced that over a period of 2 or 3 years, we won't actually know the vision until we complete this. We actually won't know. This is Galatians. This is Ephesians chapter 4. I could debate for hours with anybody who would like to debate me about this. This is Old Testament. This is New Testament body of Christ. I got tons and tons of scriptures in the New Testament to support that this is what the fivefold ministry is supposed to be doing. We're not supposed to be walking out with some great big vision so that you can all do it, because it does just what Steph just said. It allows all of you to basically just do whatever the guy up here says every Sunday. That makes me want to vomit. I'm not interested in that. Okay, what I am very, very interested in is, hey, Toby, what's your part? Where are you at in here? Hey, Leah, will you do call to worship? I don't want to. Okay, well, do it anyways. I knew you were going to do it. There was no way you were getting out of it, right? Okay, well, somebody's got to put a demand. What is your pieces of this thing? This is what we're doing. This will play a major, major impact in the rest of what we're talking about. Because when this happens, a lot will change. Because right now, for the most part, right now what goes on in here, just 3 or 4 of us sit in the back room and decide what we're doing. For the most part. It's not like that. I mean, there's not an attitude about it. It just is the way it's been. I'm interested in that. Okay. We're moving on. I think. Done. Let's pretend for a minute that we could achieve. Let's it's interesting. Let's talk about this for just a second here. Let's pretend for a moment that we could actually do this. Let's pretend for a moment that all of you knew your piece of the puzzle. And let's pretend for a moment that we were actually having a conversation about that. Let's pretend for a moment that we could actually hear from everybody how they really felt the kingdom of God should move forward. Not how you feel about everything else, not what car you like. I'm talking about if we could hear really the true voice, the true thing about what each of you think about how to move the kingdom of God forward and to take care of the family of God. What do you think would happen? What would be the first thing that happened? Matt, why are you smirking?
There'd be arguing.
Okay. Who just said that?
There would be debating.
Like people, like you say, they debate.
Yes, agreed. There'd be debate, there'd be arguing. Now, how does this square with Leah's unity message? Do husbands and wives just naturally get along?
Yes.
Yes. Derek will talk to you afterwards, okay? Just say yes. If we can't have that conversation, we are missing the New Testament biblical model. We are missing the strength. And I would put up there, consequently, we have a world like it is right now. Because we are missing the function of the body of Christ. Now, I'm only going to, because of time here, I just want to touch on, let's say it like this. I'll say it like this. Nick, because of where my calling is at and because of what I do, I could probably stand up here for 4 hours and call half of you out in this room and make it real uncomfortable and say things that you've said to me in private that aren't allowed to be said in church. Okay? You too, Toby. I'm not going to. Maybe a little bit. And they're not bad. right? They're just opinions. They're just opinions. We call ourselves a family. In my family, do we share our opinions? Does your dad and I share our opinions? Yes. Okay. Joe and Ben, do you guys share your opinions with each other? You're still sharing a room. He's an idiot? His room is clean and orderly. Yours looks like a tornado went through it. Is anybody surprised that Ben is clean and that Joe's a tornado? Okay, I am going to, this was the thing the Lord had me change. If I call your name, I want you to come up here. We're gonna look at five things very, very quickly that talk about what we can do as a body of Christ. What needs to come out of here for masculinity and femininity to balance out and for a healthy body to move forward. Understand, though, that I'm hitting high topics really fast, and I do intend to call some meetings and have some more discussions about this. I'm going to give you the five things real quick. Feel free to write these down. They're all A's, by the way, which is took me a few months to figure how to come up with them. So, number one, age. These are the things that these things are going to help masculinity. Number one, understanding age. Number two, atmosphere. Number three, adventure. Number four, ambition. Number five, achievement. Age, atmosphere, adventure, ambition, achievement. The last three specifically, when you think about those in terms of Christianity, you're like, what? Like what? Adventure, ambition, achievement. Make no mistake, ladies, children, your dads burn for those three things. You can't shut them off, and we shouldn't shut them off, and the church has tried to shut them off. Let's do the first one. I'm going to do age. If I call your name, please, I'm not going to do nothing bad. Just please come up here. Corey. Come on up, Corey. Joe. Dan. Isaac times two. Ben. Will. Gabriel. Ethan, Nathan, Hunter, Nicholas, Corey, stand up here. Isaac, either one of you right here. Ethan, nope, I need the brothers right here. Oh, right behind me. Nicholas, come over here. Hunter, come down here, spread out a little bit. Hi, honey, how are you? You're the cutest kid. Huh, look at this for a second. Anybody have any idea where I'm going with this? What is this?
The next leader.
Close.
Prophets of the future.
Close. How old are you?
29.
This, by all accounts, listen closely. This, by all accounts, are the 13 men that turned the world upside down. They weren't 50. 30 and all of his disciples. Nathan's 31. I had you up anyways, Nathan. So you are older than Jesus. It's good. The church needs young men, and we need to listen to them more than we are. They need to have a hand in what we're doing. This is what changed the world. No wonder the Pharisees were so mad. Like they were 30 and down. If I would have grabbed me and Matt and everybody else and stood them up here like, oh, that's what the New Testament is about. The New Testament is about this group. Isn't that amazing? It's astounding to think about that. So the first thing masculinity needs to pay attention to is us old folks, we get stuck in routines and ruts. We need to have an ear to these guys because they're going to change the world. They're the ones that God Jehovah picked. He could have sent Jesus at any age. He could have waited till he was 50. He could have had disciples around him that were 50 and 60. He didn't. He picked a 30-year-old, and for the most part, everyone below him was younger than him. I don't know for sure whether that's true, but it seems to be good enough. James and John were still living at home. James and John. I don't know which one you guys want to be. Who wants to be Peter? You'd be pretty good. Like you'd be. Yep, you could. Ain't it amazing when the Lord showed this to me? I'm like, okay, you guys can sit down. Number one, thing that we need to pretty much do all the time is pay attention to these young guys. They need to have a voice. So when the meetings come up, you young guys, pay attention, because the questions are coming. What do you think this should look like? What do you think we should be doing? Where do you think we should be going? What's the Holy Spirit telling you we should be doing? Right? Now, that is not to say that you young gals don't have a hand in that either. Don't jump in that wagon, right? Atmosphere, number two. Number one, the age thing. Number two is the atmosphere. Part of this book. Pastor Paul, Why Men Hate Going to Church. To me, some of you, again, careful here, because we'll get... My warning's pretty important for the last 10 minutes. Get your toes stepped on pretty easy. That book, to me, it's not a book. It's my experience. I'm not saying that's bad, good, indifferent, but the vast majority of men, and I'm telling you, I could stand here and list Christ followers, I mean diehard Christ followers that are in my life that would encompass the number of men sitting in here right now, would probably be double that list. Christ followers, Jesus followers, who don't come to church because they have to check their testosterone at the door. They're uncomfortable because the atmosphere is not masculine. I don't know how to fix that. I'm not even suggesting I fix it. I'm just I'm bringing up the awareness, folks, that I'm connecting this back to fatherlessness. I'm not trying to grow the church. I don't actually want more. I'd like less. I don't need something else to do. I'm not getting paid. I don't need more things to do, right? I'm trying to, in our region, with my loaves and fishes, go, how do I release the men to participate? How is it that I can have all of these guys that want to follow Christ, sit in my office, call me, talk to me, sit on my porch, but yet they're not in the fellowship, right? They don't feel valued at the end of the day. Why? Because to define the spiritual, if you really think about this, has a lot of feminine traits to it. No one defines spiritual as tearing the tree down with the backhoe. Did me and you and Ben, when we knocked the tree down, it needed to come down, did we go, wow, that was a Holy Spirit moment? No, we didn't. Was it any less of a Holy Spirit moment? No. I'm willing to argue that. To me, that was not less of a Holy Spirit moment to knock the tree down that could have fell on somebody's house with a backhoe and work with my boys for the next 3 hours to clean it up than singing a worship song. But that's how we've defined spiritual things. We define spiritual things like this: singing, sharing, sympathy, hugging, dressing up, quietness, whispering love songs. This is all bedroom talk. It's all romantic talk. Men aren't comfortable talking about the bedroom in public setting. I'm not against it. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm just saying let's have some balance. Because men aren't comfortable in that environment. They just aren't. So, get a little quiet now. People getting their toes. Listen, 90% of all songs, this isn't Nick Pranger, this is statistics. 90% of all songs, and nobody's writing songs in here. So this isn't aimed at anybody, right? There's nobody writing songs in here that I know of. 90% of all songs have a feminine tone. They are not battle songs, they are not mission songs, they are not get off your butt and do something songs. Because that's what I got to talk to these guys. Like, get up and do something. Olive, it's not necessary. Hey, Olive, help your mom. Joe, I can't repeat what I have to tell you sometimes in church. They're not anthem-like. They're not inspirational military songs that connect a guy to a cause. I didn't write them. You didn't write them. I get it. It just has been this way for 60 years. Literally, I could spend another hour talking about people removing words from translations like son. They have removed the word son and inserted family. because of this gender thing. It's horrible. I could just show you and you think, well, that's not, it is happening. It's happening all around us and it's been happening for 60 years. I'm not saying it's happening here, but I'm making everyone aware that the body of Christ doesn't like masculinity and testosterone for the most part. I'm planning on helping wake it up. Listen, I'm not saying that we need to sing Springsteen, Hank Williams Jr., ZZ Top, although it'd be nice sometimes, a couple Bob Seger songs. I'm not saying we need to do that, okay? That'd be weird.
That would make arguments.
That would make arguments. Matt would be like, listen, we can't, what's that? I had something here I was going to say, but because you said I was supposed to be confident and say it, I'm going to make the statement that I had maybe. This is a true statement, and this is pretty bold for me to say, and I wouldn't say it unless, I guess, we were just in this moment. This 2 hours from 10 o'clock to 12 o'clock is not close. It's the most feminine thing I do every week. It is. I don't mind it. I'm worshiping the Lord. But if you think that this spiritual experience is my high point, it's not. I have lots of high points. I'm in hours and hours and hours of conversation with men and with kingdom building things. I am a kingdom minded thing. I want to build the kingdom. I'm still going to come here. I'm part of the problem. I've been here for 10 years. I've been going to church for 30 years. And if that offends you, I'm sorry. This is the most feminine thing that I do all week long, and I would say that there's a lot of men in here quietly would probably raise their hand and say, yeah, me too. It's fine. I'm not saying it's a big deal, but I'm saying, guess what? There's a bunch of us not here. There's a bunch of us not fathering. There is still a major fathering problem in the world right now. Sorry. On Tuesday, on every other Tuesday night, Chris isn't here. So, but every other Tuesday night, I think it's every other Tuesday, isn't it, David? So every other Tuesday night, Chris has a small men's get together at his barn. I don't go every time, but I've gone a couple times. A lot of you have been there. I wrote this down. No one showers. We don't change our clothes. There's no singing love songs. There's no hugs.
There's hugs.
Fair enough. There's no preaching. There's no guilt trips. And I asked a question one time. I said to Chris, I don't know if you were in there, David. I think Matt was, and maybe Josh Neubauer and a couple of others. I made this statement. How about we take the barn, how about we just take this meeting, just like this is happening right now on Tuesday nights, because the kingdom moves forward. I'm not saying the kingdom's not moving forward here, but I said, let's take this meeting and just go do it up at the church. Like, not Sunday morning, let's just actually go Tuesday night and go to the church. You know what their response was? We couldn't possibly do this at the church. Like, they were appalled. That there's no way they could do this at the church. I'm like, well, why not? We don't know, but there's no way we could do that at the church. Oh, then why are you doing it in the barn? And if you can do it in the barn, why aren't we doing it at church? I'm not suggesting that we bring what happens on that Tuesday night in the barn into church. There are women and children here, okay? And there are times that guys just need to hammer on each other, need to punch each other in the face. I'm good with that. But somewhere in the middle, folks, I'm telling you, people in this body, men in this body, feel like they can meet in Chris's barn, but can't say those same things here. I said this about him last week. David, I gave you a big kudos last week. Huh? And I meant it.
A little over-exaggerated.
Fair enough.
When he was 20, it was more real.
I listen. Don't show up in his yard at 9 o'clock at night. Plan on going into his barn. Like, that's not something you want to do. All right, I'm almost done. Adventure. That's enough. So we've covered age, we've covered atmosphere. Ladies, think about this for a second. You all So Linda is the number one catalyst for my masculinity, without getting weird. She knows how to shut it down. She knows how to bring it on. Women have, this goes back to the knitting, right? So the ability of the woman to release the gift in the man is the same as the man's ability to release the gift in the woman. The control of what I'm talking about, if all of a sudden men came in and said, we want to do this, this, and this, and the ladies decided we didn't want to do that, guess what? We're probably not doing it. We're probably not doing it. The only chance that the fatherless are going to get fathered is if a whole bunch of the ladies actually start asking the same question I'm talking about right now. What do we need to do to get our husbands charging up the mountain? What do we need to do to help them feel like they don't have to check their masculinity and testosterone at the door? It's as much you guys, it's a body thing. It's a working together. It's a higher calling. We're in a body in Christ Jesus now together. Okay, I'm going to hurry. Adventurous. Here's the definition of adventurous. Willing to take a risk or try new methods, ideas, or experience. Peter's in a boat, and he says to Jesus, walking on the water, Peter says what? If it's you, tell me to come. That's adventure. That's adventure at the core. Masculinity likes change. Daryl, we had a meeting here. I don't know when it was, but I had the six of us, the preachers, we just had a quick meeting. And Daryl was sitting right here, and we were talking about change, and I don't know. That was the night Chris and Gabe were arguing. Remember that, Michael? Chris and Gabe got in a fight in front of everybody. And so Daryl basically, we were talking about change, and he said this in fairly strong terms. He basically said, listen, I sat on the building committee. We were talking about the roof and some corners. He said, I sat on the building committee for this. I think he said that. He said, I sat on over 20 years ago, and he said, the very topic that we talked about was how do we make this man-friendly? And then the next words out of his mouth were, and this is what we ended up with. It wasn't a positive. And then he said this. He said, nothing's changed in 20 years. And I said, nothing's probably changed in 50 years. And he's like, yeah, no, nothing's really changed. He said, we do the same routine. We do the same stuff. Maybe it's more or less songs. Maybe it's three songs. Maybe it's five songs. But we pretty much do the same thing over and over and over. That kills masculinity. I want some adventure. I like change. I want to do something different. I want to try something different. Why? Not for the sake of different. I'm on a mission. And if what I'm doing isn't solving the problem, I can't ignore that. I can't ignore that the church has been doing, if you want to say percentage of change, while the church is doing the same thing, the world's doing this. Families are doing this. Divorce is doing this. Fatherlessness is doing this. I can't deal with that. I'm not willing to keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over while the world's going to hell. And if you're mad at me about that, I'm okay for a debate. I'm saying there's room for improvement here. I'm not saying I'm trying to be all or nothing. Next one, and I'll wrap up here, I promise. Ambition. Paul talks about striving. It's the word for athlete. We're not going to go into that. I'm going to jump down to this. Moses chased Canaan his whole life. Ambition. Men have ambition. Moses was not content to stay put. He chased Canaan his whole life. Now here's the mature part that we have to get to. And this is where I'm standing in today. Moses never got there. He didn't get there. That has to be okay. I'm chasing something. I'm putting something out. I got to do some work. I may spend the next 20 years and never get there. I may not make 2% dent. I don't care, but I'm going to chase it. I'm going to tell everybody about it that I come in contact with. I'm going to ask the question, who are you fathering? Kidding. But hey, it's a good point. It's a good point. That scripture doesn't say to be a good father. What's it say? Father the fatherless. Good father is a basic requirement. It says to father the fatherless, which means every one of you, all you have good kids. I appreciate that. I got good kids. I'm a good father. I don't meet the mandate because I'm a good father. That's not what James said. And if you go back to the Old Testament, actually, James is just repeating what God said in the Old Testament. I have to go find someone who doesn't have a father and be a father to them, because that's where God's heart is at. And we need to do that. Thank you that you're being a good father to Grant and a good husband to Leah. And you have a better shirt on than I have on. But I could still...
Allegedly.
I could still whoop your butt, though, right here. No, I couldn't. But I get to say it because I get it. Last one. Achievement. Men are wrapped up in their achievements. They're wrapped up in their reputation. In fact, there's a saying that says, a man at your guys' age, you guys are on this adventure. You're chasing a dream, right? When you get my age, you're protecting what you did because it's achievement-based. Both are negative. Hey, by the way, masculinity and femininity are not virtues in and of themselves. They can be used for righteousness or unrighteousness. But at my age, sometimes you just get done protecting something. That's bad. That's as negative as anything as well, just protecting it, right? But here's what I want to say, and we'll close with this. I have not watched... By the way, I listened to 6 hours of C.S. Lewis. I listened to 2 books. Praise God for people who can do that, because I'm not sure I'll do that again. Like, that was a hard listen. It was the British accent. It wasn't actually him, but I'm like, wow, you have to be really smart to listen to this guy. And I'm not. I'm really dumb. Chariots of Fire. How many have seen the movie Chariots of Fire? Yes. The story's about two athletes back in the day, Eric Liddell and Harold Abrams. It was probably a bit more like that. But I want to talk about, just for a second, the two. Eric Liddell was in the 1924 Olympics. He was one of the fastest men in the world. But because practice was on Sunday, the Sabbath, he decided, I will not run. That sounds like a Seinfeld. I will not run. That's the one. That Jerry says that. I choose not to run. Whoa, that was warm. Eric Liddell, 1904, decides not to run. Harold Abrams, achievement. Okay, think about this, achievement. Here's what Eric Liddell says in terms of his masculinity submitted to God. He says this, I believe God made me for a purpose, and he also made me fast. Separates the two, okay? When I run, I find his pleasure. He wasn't connecting that how fast he ran with God's pleasure. I'm talking about achievement that is sanctified. But here's what Harold Abrams says, and most men have heard this. He basically said in 1924, I have 10 seconds to prove my existence. He was wrapped up in the fact that he was a fast runner. Men struggle with this. Men struggle with the doing part. They struggle with the idea of, what am I called to do? They're not good at just basically being, God loves me. So there's a balance. James puts it like this, works or faith? Which one? Which one? After you read the book of James, works or faith? Neither. It's both, right? And there's a struggle. So men, age, atmosphere, adventure, ambition, and achievement. Stand up. I'm done. Today is the Old Testament version of the Sabbath. This does connect back to this because we have to, because I'm actually, a lot of this sermon was about what we're doing here, but it's also about what we're doing in our lives. The Sabbath is a place to check up the unrighteousness side of both femininity and masculinity. It's a place to come together, figure out what we're doing right. It's a place where it's supposed to be mirrors, where Matt and I talk or Jim and I talk, and we rub off on each other, and we figure out how to check that up and rest, and then we hit it hard on Monday again. Like, that's what it's supposed to be. I had a word, and I feel like it's the word of the Lord for me that came to me from an old prophet that's a major, major piece of my life, had said something years ago, and I had completely forgot about it, and it came rushing back to me this morning. Here's what I believe. I believe there's a sleeping giant in the land. Let me say that again. I believe there is a sleeping giant in the land, and his name is Men. And when they wake up, the devil is going to be running. An awakening. And the Lord said to me, I'm an instrument in helping wake that giant up. There's a sleeping giant called Men. The body of Christ has the power to resolve this problem. But we need to get in order. We need to get back in order of God the way He made it. And so, let's pray. Father, I thank You that I understand, Lord, I appreciate the patience, I appreciate the Spirit that is flowing here this morning. Father, I declare as a carrier of the passion, Lord, I declare to the men in this room under my voice, I declare to their spirits an awakening. I declare a fathering, anointing, and revelation in them, not only to father the fatherless, but to get others to father the fatherless. Father, I thank You for leadership. I thank You for revelation. Lord, I also pray over the ladies and over and everybody else in the room, Lord, that we figure out how to release the anointing, how to figure out how to do things, Lord, in the hard conversations, the hard questions, that there's conversations that get started on the back porches, in the kitchen tables, all over, that these conversations start so that we can get back to releasing the anointing into the world that is dying. Because, Lord, I just thank You that You are doing this and that You are awakening us up. And that, as Ray said, that we follow hard, that we obey hard. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, you are dismissed. Thank you for sticking it out.